We're new study in the book of James, and this year I've obviously been feeling like I'm into the book thing, I guess, and we've gone through Ecclesiastes, we've gone through some Romans, and I know I didn't hit on every chapter in Romans, I know, guilty, and but we're going to go through the book of James. And so anytime we start a series on a particular book, my encouragement to you is go through the book yourself and read through it numbers of times and over again as we walk through this series, and hopefully you're encouraged by it, and you grow because of it, and you mature because of it. So that's what we're going to be jumping into today. Before we get into the talk, though, and the sermon itself, I want to just say we have something every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. called Starting Point. And Starting Point is for people who are typically, I mean, really it's for anybody, but if you're new to faith, it means you're newly baptized, you just came to faith, or maybe you're revisiting faith altogether, or maybe you've like had faith and believed in God a long time, but you still don't really understand any of it. It is the starting point, hence the word starting point. And if that's you, you pick up your Bible and you're like, I have no idea what I'm reading. I don't even know where to begin when I read this thing. Starting Point is a great place for you. And Chris Jers was leading that this morning and was watching it, listening to it, and the conversation that's happening in there. I was so encouraged. I told them, I said, thanks for encouragement to me. And they all kind of looked at me like, what are we doing? How do we encourage you? And they all had their Bibles open and highlighting it and all their tabs and everything. It's like people diving into the Word of God, and I love that. And so if that sounds like something that you need to be a part of, you can just show up to that. And childcare starts at 9 a.m. too, I think. So if you have children, you just want to get rid of your children early and go to Bible study, you can do that too. So if that's a reason to read the Bible right there. All right. So here we go. You ready? All right, so God's got a goal for your life, and I want you to know it, all right? And here's the goal for the life of a follower of Jesus, and certainly everybody, but if you're a follower of Jesus, then this is God's goal for you. Here it is, write it in your sermon notes. The goal of a Christ follower is Christ-likeness, okay? That's really important that you understand that. That ultimately, when it comes, we're going to go through the book of James, but you have to understand the goal for every Christ follower should be Christ-likeness. That means you're becoming more like him, all right? So, all right, where is Jesus and where are you, okay? So somebody in the back, stand up. Somebody, anybody, I don't care who, somebody. Come on, there you go, thank you for illustrating. No, okay, not, hey, you both can stand, it doesn't matter, all right, okay. Go ahead. Okay, that's awesome. Stay standing, guys. That's perfect. All right, there's distance between us, right? So let's just say they're Jesus. There was three, so go back. This is a perfect example now. Father, Son, and Spirit, okay? So they're in the very back, right? So I'm here. There's a distance between us, okay? So this is where I'm at when I give my life to Christ. That's where Jesus is, and I'm trying to become like him. So where are you at on this scale? Does that make sense? And here's what I'm about to tell you. Thank you guys for, you can sit down. Watch. Here's the whole point of this talk. If you would say, well, I'm right where you are on the platform, Ricky, this is where you are. Raise your hand. I'm where you are. Okay. How about this? Raise your hand. Okay. How about this? No one feels they're this close to likeness. You want me to go backwards? Okay. Hold on, guys. Look, this is my family. I'm your pastor. I'm going to try to seriously. We all got serious problems. Okay, so this is a new believer, new in Christ, like gave my life to Jesus right here, okay? All right, so some of you raised your hand, you're here, okay? How many of you are here? How about here? Okay, doing better now, all right. How about here? Okay, do I need to go backwards? No, we get the point now? Okay, if I were to go midway, how many of you say you're about middle? A couple of you? Okay, I like your faith, good. See, got some people back there, yeah. Okay, here's the point. You should always be moving closer to Jesus. not backwards. That's why I was like, oh my gosh, change the whole sermon up. Talk about salvation. That's really what I was thinking. Gosh, what kind of teacher am I? All right, so we should be moving forward into Christ's likeness, maturing in faith, okay? Everybody got that? All right, write this in. All right, let me put something on the screen for you real quick, okay? In the life of every follower, there's going to be valleys and victories. Write that in your sermon notes. That's the title of the sermon, Valleys to Victories, and that's intentional. But in the life of every follower, there will be valleys and victories. I got a picture. I want to show you what I mean. It's the heartbeat. And so this is what your spiritual journey should and will look like. No one just keeps moving up like this. You have peaks and valleys and peaks and valleys. You have victories, high tops, low mountains, trials, all kinds of things. It's just kind of like this cycle that goes up and down. Everybody say amen to that. Do you agree? Okay, so this is the way. But it should be moving in an upward direction overall. So the graph is not entirely accurate, but at some point it should be kind of moving up. Does that make sense? We want to be maturing. That's all I'm trying to illustrate to you. All right, so what are the causes of valleys? Those trials we go through, what are some causes of it? Write this in your notes. Here's the first one that can lead you and I into valleys. Number one, our own decisions. When sheep stray from their shepherd, they get lost. You see that context in the New Testament. Jesus uses that as an example. Sometimes our own decisions, our poor decisions as immature followers, lead us into valleys. I'm going to talk a lot about, as an illustration today, just as examples, but I'm going to use money, and I often do. We don't do a lot of series on tithing and money, per se, but I try to integrate it in because it's one that's so easy for you to get, and Jesus talked and uses money as a lot of his examples, so I am too. All right, so if you're struggling, let's say financially, okay, it may be because of your own decision. Okay, so if you're not giving to the Lord and you struggle financially, the valley is not because of your boss. The valley is not because of the government and the economy. The valley is because you're not obeying the Lord. That's really not like phenomenal teaching. It's just really true. So it's your own decision. If you spend money you don't have, you're in a financial valley because of your own decision. I mean, you want to leave right now. You're like, then that's all I need. That's all I can handle for today. Well, okay. If you agree with that sometimes and oftentimes it can be, we struggle financially because of our own decisions. Say amen.
Amen.
Right. Okay. Two, the decisions of others can lead us into valleys. You get fired for no reason. You get mistreated. You get cut off. Somebody comes up and they rob from you. They steal from you. You know, I don't know. There's all kinds of things that simply the decisions of others can lead you into a valley too. It's not always because of something you chose. Sometimes it's because what somebody else just simply chose to do. Make sense? Sometimes they can send us into valleys. So, and thirdly, a decision of God. He either allows it or he leads us to it. Job, he allowed a valley. He allowed it. Jesus, he led him into the wilderness that eventually would end up being tempted by Satan. So the Lord can lead you into a valley, or he will either allow it to happen or lead you there intentionally. Does that make sense? I know what you're thinking. Well, same thing. Well, why in the world would he do that? Good news, James tells us. Okay, why would he lead us into valleys? Because pressure reveals character. Pressure, by the way, reveals character. You want to find out if somebody has good character, just put them under pressure. One time, someone told me the best way to find out someone's character is tell them no. Then you find out their character. I like the communication today. You guys are doing great, by the way, getting so much better. I was serious, by the way. That was not sarcastic. The other day, I told Lillian, my daughter, to set her phone down. Normally, I don't use kids' names, but now I am. So the other day, I told Lillian, my oldest daughter, to set her phone down when she came into the house because she was, I thought, using it too much, was kind of clinging to it. Anybody cling to their phone too much? Okay, everybody, okay? And so I took it away and said, hey, you know, you need to start setting it down. I feel like you're clinging to it too much. I don't want it to become a unhealthy habit for her. And she freaked out on me. And she said, you don't trust me. I don't trust you. Oh, my gosh. You think I took your phone? So now we got trust issues? You know, and kind of freaked out and the whole thing calmed down eventually. And I just thought of this. Often God will allow a trial to come our way to get us to drop whatever we're clinging to. I was doing it for her benefit. It had nothing to do with that. I don't trust her. Because I don't want her to get so stuck to this thing that it controls her life. And she said, well, my friend texted me. And so this is what it's like being a PK. My dad wasn't a pastor, so I didn't know. But now I'm realizing it as I do it. I turned her into an illustration. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Is your friend your master? Huh? Well, you feel like you got to answer immediately. Is she your boss? No, that's not the point. No, that isn't the point. In my days, and then I realized how old I am, because I go, well, in my day. So I was like, in my days, you know, we didn't even have that. If we weren't home, we weren't home. You know? And that's where the phone was, right? Remember that? Come on. Anybody over 40 something? Oh, man. It was a beautiful thing, wasn't it? Yes. All right. That's the point. Sometimes God will let you go through trials because you're clinging to something, and so he'll allow you to go through the trial to get you to stop clinging to the thing, so you cling to him. That's the one of the reasons why he'll allow trials to come our way. So we cry out to God, which is exactly what he wants us to do. Why? So he can reveal more of himself to us, and as a result, our faith has the opportunity to grow. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to go through the book of James. And here's the main theme of James. Write this in your notes. Don't just say you're a follower of Jesus. Live like it. Okay? The whole book of James is about living out your faith, maturity. James writes to Jewish Christians who are facing many issues within the church. This is the audience. And some of those who are also outside the church. So James writes a letter to address how they should live in various areas of their life. And so in the book of James, you'll see 12 kind of topics covered. We're not going to cover all 12. But you'll see these variety of topics that he covers because he's wanting these Jewish Christians to know how to live out their faith. All right, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the brother of Jesus, by the way. He writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pause. So James, the brother of Jesus, grows up with Jesus, ultimately does not believe in Jesus while Jesus is actually on the earth. If your brother told you that he's Jesus, would you believe that he's Jesus? Probably not. So don't blame James for that. He's like, dude, I know you, bro. You're not God. But you are kind of interesting, I'm sure he thought to himself, and pretty smart too. But it wasn't until Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection that James begins to believe that Jesus is exactly who he's claimed to be. And so he does ultimately see that his brother and believes that his brother is the Lord. He becomes the leader in the very first church in Jerusalem. And Peter's a leader first, and then James comes alongside, and he becomes one of the key leaders in the New Testament church. And he writes the letters to 12 tribes, it says, that are scattered. I'll show you a map, just so you see context, how Jews were scattered. They were shoved out by the Roman Empire. They're shoved out, they're scattered around. And so he's writing this letter to all these Jewish Christians, Jews who have now professed their faith in Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was God in flesh, died on a cross for the sins and resurrection. So James writes to these Jews that are all scattered around, just so you get the context in your mind, actual people, and Jews are scattered, which tells us they're living outside of Palestine, which is now we know as Palestine, but I want you to see this. Most scholars believe the Roman Emperor Hadrian changed the name of Judea to Palestine to erase the Jewish presence in the land. This is why Rome did it. They changed the name to Palestine because they wanted to completely scatter the Jews everywhere. That's how Palestine got its name. The name originally applied to the land of the Philistines. Who are the Philistines in Scripture? Enemy of the Jews. The word Philistine literally means invader. And Rome changed it to Palestine. Invaders. I'm just telling you what the Lord, how he sees it. So James sees a problem with many of the Christians, and the problem is immaturity. They're not growing in their faith. They're not going from here to there. They're staying here, they're staying there, they're staying there, they're not moving. And so he's writing to these Jewish Christians who are under heat. Is that relevant for today? Jews under heat, under pressure, Jewish Christians facing trials. Anybody want to go up to Israel right now and just hang out? I'm just saying, there's a lot of trial, a lot of hatred towards Jews. Have you seen that in history? Hatred towards Jews? Okay, so this is what's happening in their context. They're scattered, they're shoved out. And James says, you've got trials. Watch this. All right, so we'll go back to the verse for a second. It says, 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it joy, Jewish Christians. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because I know you're going to face trials. A trial, by the way, is a Greek word that means adversity, affliction, or trouble, sent by God and serving to test or prove one's character, faith, and holiness. So I know you're going to face trials. So a trial, write this in, is any adversity we experience that tests our faith. So James says, I know you're going to go through adversity. You're going to experience testing, but just so you know, it's to increase our faith. Now, if you're a Jewish Christian shoved out of your home by enemies, not many like you, and they want you wiped off the map, that's a trial. James says, but be happy about it. No. He says, consider it joy. Because you know that eventually it's going to increase your faith in the Lord. Man, it brings it more real in context. Imagine just showing up today to a Jewish nation and saying, hey, consider it joy what happened to you on October. It gets real, right? It's like, whoa. Now, this is what they're feeling. They're scattered. Keep that in mind. James says, but it's not that God's tempting anyone, because God doesn't tempt. Watch what he says in James 1:13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God does not tempt you. I want you to see that. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, which is full grown, gives birth to death. Okay. So write this in. God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. And those are two different things, and I want you to understand that. He does not tempt us, but he does test us. Now, Satan can turn a testing into temptation. So the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. And Satan comes in, takes the testing time as temptation. So he will take the test and use it to tempt you, but God doesn't tempt you. He doesn't lead you to sin. Does that make sense? He doesn't dangle sin in front of you and say, come on, try it out. Let's see how you do, you know? So why does he test us? I like what Tony Evans said. He said, a trial is a divinely ordained difficulty that God causes or permits so that we may grow and conform into the image of his son. That's the whole point, Christ-likeness. So he allows trials to come your way to help you become more like Jesus. So the next time you face a trial, woohoo, opportunity to be more like Jesus. Cut me off on a road. Opportunity to be more like Jesus. Think about all the examples now. It's just an opportunity to be more like Christ. Somebody steals from you a promotion, a purse, a wallet, I don't know. Opportunity to forgive. You see it? Consider it joy. It's an opportunity. This is what he's teaching. Consider it pure joy. God uses, I put this in your notes, I think, just put the whole thing, make it easy for you just to see it. But God uses valleys as a means of preparation. They are not the destination. In that, remember, no matter what trial you're facing, it's not forever. I didn't say it might be a long time, but it's not forever. It's not for eternity. So he uses valleys as a means of preparation. So when you're in a valley, can you just have hope today to know that it's not forever? It's not forever. It's not the destination. God uses trials to get us to where he wants us to go or teach us something about him or ourselves, but there is always a purpose to our valley. Can you just know whatever trial you face, there's always a purpose with God behind it? He'll never allow it or send it or direct you to it, per se, without him on the backside saying, I work out all things for the good. Now, we read through the whole book of Romans. Do you remember that? Romans 8:28? Everything, every trial you face, I'll work it out. My good, glory, your good. Okay, it's often in the valleys where we get reminded of what matters most in life. Isn't that true? When you hit the low places of life, they have a way of recalibrating our lives. Sometimes we need a little smack in the face, I guess I should say. No, sometimes we need to be in a valley because a valley oftentimes recalibrates us of what's important. That's what I have found to be true in my life. Isn't it true when people are on, you know, in a sickness situation, but when they're on their, let's say, deathbed, all of a sudden things really begin to matter or near the end of life or really wondering if they're going to make it through a particular health season. All of a sudden, you start to think about what really matters. Don't valleys have a way of recalibrating our lives? You ever gotten so much debt and it recalibrated how you started spending your money? Or at least it should have. Some of you are like, no, still getting in debt. Haven't allowed it to recalibrate my life. Maybe I should. Start to think about how it's... Do you see what my point is? What he's saying is there are things that happen in life, these trials in life, but he says count them pure joy. Count is an accounting term. So count this joy because it's an opportunity to recalibrate, to mature, to become more like Christ. This is why God will allow trials to come our way. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what many of us think as humans. We go, wasn't there another way? You know what the answer is? Come on, let's all say it together. Ready? One, two, three. No. Sometimes you just have to learn the hard way. Why aren't people in the back ever talking? I'm just curious. Anybody in the back ever had to learn the hard way? Raise your hand. You ever heard of learn the hard way? You have kids who learn the hard way? Woo! It's so funny why I use kids as an illustration because everybody relates. And none of you were kids ever at any point in your life. Is that what I'm saying? So the point is, sometimes we have to learn the hard way, don't we? But then it recalibrates us. And so God will allow trials because he hates you? No, he loves you. You didn't get it the first time, or the second, or the 15th. So he's got to allow a trial to come your way, a moment of testing to come your way, to get you to remember what really matters, and all for the purpose, ultimately, of growing you to become more like him. All right. So James says, consider it pure joy, verse 2. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, oh my gosh, there's all kinds of trials, because you know that the testing, there it is, of your faith, produces perseverance, and perseverance finishes its work. So you may be mature, that's the goal, and complete, not lacking anything. That means not lacking anything, becoming like Christ. I'm just like him, okay? Perseverance is a word that meant patience or patient enduring, I wrote. Sustaining perseverance. So I'm saying perseverance is like patient enduring. Enduring patiently. Endurance, one translation might say. Perseverance. Other translations might read patience. Okay? Patiently enduring. So why is patient perseverance, right? Because sometimes in perseverance you have to be patient, important. Okay, write this in. Immature followers give up when their faith is challenged. Mature followers keep going. This is what James is trying to help us understand. Guys, I don't want you to be immature. I want you to become more like Christ. When you face trials, it's an opportunity to get more mature. Well, how do I know, James, if I'm still immature? I give up when the faith comes, when the challenge comes. Okay, so think about real scenarios for them, Jews being scattered. And somebody puts a sword to their throat, says, denounce Christ as Messiah. Is their faith being challenged? So what James is saying is, if they deny him, it shows your immaturity. Now think about Stephen in the book of Acts, who got stoned to death. What did he say at the end of his whole life? He's being pelted by bricks and stones to the point of death. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Is he mature or immature? Now, who said that besides Stephen? Jesus. Who's Stephen trying to be like? So where is he at on the scale? Put him down there. Where would you be? Where would I be? This is the whole point of this teaching. And we're only four verses in. How many of you, if you were a Jew back then, you would say, well, I'm closing the book. I don't want to read anymore. You know, I'm like, dude, well, let me just meditate on that for the rest of my life. Right? Man, the book, the Bible is so rich. It's just four verses. Man, we're done. I'm going to go home. That's what I feel like. I'm like, well, I got work to do. Anybody got work to do? My golly. So he, golly, that was a Texas term right there. Golly. All right. Too much Gomer Pyle. I know. The old folks are like, I know that show. Most of you have no clue what I'm talking about. It's okay. MASH, anybody? All right, here we go, MASH. All right. James is writing to these Christian Jews who are facing tests of many kinds. He doesn't want them to lose their faith in Christ. He wants them to grow in Christ. So mature followers, I wrote some of this stuff in just to help you. Watch this. Are you ready? Come on. This is good. This is helpful. This is encouraging. All scripture, God breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, helping you grow, be mature like Christ. Okay, so here's some examples. Now, please take this to heart, what I'm about to tell you. Do not come here. Do not. And not, I mean, well, let me say this. I want you to come here, try and make sure the right way. But don't come here, I should say. Sit here for 30, 45 minutes, you know, and this whole time, and then walk out of here unchanged. How foolish of you. If you're going to sit here, learn from it, go apply it. Write it down. So what I'm about to say to you, here's examples of this, is to get you from immaturity to maturity. I don't want us to be an immature church, an immature body. Our goal as individuals is to keep moving closer and closer to Jesus. Okay, so I said immature followers give up their faith when challenged, and mature followers keep going. That's the whole point, perseverance. Okay, mature followers keep tithing even when they lose their job. Okay, I feel like I need to teach on this then. Tithing. Let's talk about it. All right? Tithing, Old Testament, 10%. Technically, it was more than that, probably like 12%. Then they had to give offerings on top of that. So giving was all through the Old Testament. But the most common word we see a lot of times was the tenth, the tithe, to support the Levites, the people taking care of the church, and doing the job as the church, and helping the church, and the tabernacle. What about the New Testament? Doesn't command tithing in the New Testament. Okay, on one occasion, Matthew 27:27, I believe it is, Jesus is talking to a Pharisee. He says, a group of Pharisees, religious Jews, who would have tithed. And he says, tithing is great, but you forgot the latter. Mercy, love, justice. He never says no to it. In fact, he says, that's great. But let's move on to mercy, love, and justice. Don't neglect those things. Tithing is good. He doesn't say, don't do it. He says, but mercy, love, and justice, don't forget that. In other words, you can give and have no love, and that you're missing the whole point then. That's Jesus' teaching there. But you would say, well, what about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:9? Each man should decide in his heart what he wants to give. Well, first of all, he's talking about an offering to a church. Second of all, if you say, well, no, that's talking about tithing. Okay, fine. Let's leave it there. You decide what you think the Lord should get out of your account. So let's do the game then. Ready? How many thinks the Lord deserves 1% of your income? Anybody?
Hi.
You did okay. I'll give you a small dollar tip. If Jesus was your waiter, and he died for you on the way of serving you a meal, how many of you stingy people would tip him 10%? Okay, you lay down your whole life to him. So how much of your money is God's? So then, when we think about tithing from the angle of it all belongs to him, the question is not, what should I give? It's, what can I keep? And if the Old Testament, and Jesus was a Jew, and grew up watching the church, by the way, Jesus doesn't care about giving. He doesn't. He watched the tithe bucket. He would sit there and see who's putting money in. Hey, she gives way more than you do. Well, you're watching me? Yes, I'm watching you. So if you're in financial struggle, it could be because of your own decision. Matthew 6, Jesus said, my greatest enemy that I have to fight against with you is money. You cannot serve two masters, money and me. So you have to choose between two masters, money or me. Which one is your master? That's Matthew 6. Okay. So, where are you? Just saying, Am I obedient to the Lord? Am I giving the percentage that He is requiring me to give? And the benefit, Matthew 6, is if you can say to the Lord, Lord, I'm doing exactly what you call me to do, I do not have to worry then. You have me. If I'm in, I'm not going to say sin. If I'm outside of your will, you have no umbrella in the thunderstorm. So don't complain about getting wet. Okay. Keep serving even when no one says thank you. They don't appreciate me. I'm going to stop serving. Immaturity. Keep reading your word even when you don't feel His presence. Well, I don't feel Him, so I'm going to stop talking to Him. Would you divorce somebody every time? Come on. No, think about it. People do this. Come on. Don't do this. We see people divorce people because they don't feel it. Anybody married and sometimes you didn't feel it? I'm putting my hand up. I will tell Carissa, okay? I'll tell her. Anybody ever, you're married, come on, you're married, and you ever thought, I wonder how my life would be right now without you. You ever had a moment like that? You didn't feel it? Give me a kiss. You ever not felt like giving him a kiss? Raise your hand. Anybody married, I just don't feel like kissing you right now. Come on, give me a, I don't feel like it. No, leave me alone, I need 10 minutes. Can you imagine divorcing somebody every time you didn't feel it? That's what we do with God's word. We say we don't feel you, and then we just shut it. And then you wonder why your relationship is struggling. Immaturity. That's immaturity. That's not condemnation. That is saying where you are. I'm just immature in it. Mature followers keep seeking until they find what God is wanting to reveal. Does that make sense? It's not condemnation here. Immaturity, by the way, you got to stop thinking about immaturity as like, he's beating me up, I'm immature. No, that's just part of reality. It's part of growing. So stop looking at your children. You're so immature. I'm 4, Dad. I know. You want your 9-year-old to be 27. He's not. He's 9. So relax. He's so immature. I know. Okay. Keep speaking the truth even when no one is listening. Did you hear what I said? Keep speaking the truth even when no one is listening. Do you know people in the Bible, Jeremiah, told to preach God's word even though no one would listen? Okay. Keep sowing seed even when the harvest hasn't come. That was for me. Keep sowing the seed even when the harvest hasn't come. And I know that's me, for me personally, I know exactly what God is trying to communicate to me. And my first temptation there is to go, well, how much longer? Right? And then obviously he's like, well, we got to start all over, don't we? You know? But my point is like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to keep sowing the seed and I will trust you. The harvest will come when you say it for it to come. And I know what that means for me. Endurance, like that's like saying, you know, and this it's not related to me about giving money, but think about somebody saying, well, how long do I got to tithe before I see the reward? You missed the whole point. You got a long way to go. The point is that's not why you give, so you get. You see the immaturity in that? So how much longer do I have to give before I see the financial breakthrough? Oh, so you're giving with the wrong motive. It's going to take a while, which we'll get to in a minute in James. The reason you ask and you don't have is because you've got the wrong motive. Oh, gosh, he's really trying to mess with my heart. Yeah, he is. Okay. We gain endurance through experience. Endurance cannot be gained by reading a book. Every runner, this is good preaching. Every runner will face a valley on a run. I don't know about you, I don't run a lot, but whenever I do run, I feel like I'm in a valley the whole time. Oh, man. But if we persevere, we get to the finish line. And the finish line for a Christ follower is what? Come on, Christ-likeness. Trying to get to be like him. So the key to enduring any trial, here it is. By the late Charles Stanley, I heard him say it, and I thought, I'm stealing it, taking it, and oh, I needed to hear it. He said one time, obey God. He said his grandfather, he was telling a story about his grandfather, I think, and he said his grandfather or somebody told him this statement. He held on to it, and somewhere in the Bible it says, listen to people who have gray hair because they're really wise. So I thought, I think this is good wisdom, and it's so simple, so true. The key to enduring any trial, obey God and leave the consequences to him. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. No matter what trial you are facing in your life, obey God and leave the consequences to him. And you think about all the kinds of trials people struggle with. Just ask yourself this, Lord, am I in your will? Is there a part of my life? Look, two questions I want to give you that you can ask yourself when you're in a trial. God, what do you want to teach me? God, what do you want me to do? What are you trying to teach me? What's the test? By the way, every test God allows or sends or leads you to, okay, every trial is for one reason, to promote you. I didn't really like using the word promote, so it's maturity, but a promotion. Think about in real life, the reason you take tests in life, in school, in college, and all kinds of tests in life is to promote you to the next grade level, to mature you, to give you opportunity. So count the test as an opportunity to become more like him. So can Jesus relate to your sickness? Absolutely. He may not have the sickness that you had, per se, but he endured physical pain and physical suffering all the way to the end. Never lost faith. Let this cup pass over me. But what does he say next? Not my will, your will be done. If this is the way, whatever you say. Mature in his faith? Yeah. What do you want to teach me? What do you want me to do? I'm going to close by reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Regardless of what valley you may be facing, it will always end in a victory with God. That's why it's valleys to victories. Every valley is an opportunity to become more like Christ, and every day you become more like him. Victory. I win today. You didn't win, enemy. I became more like Christ. So just stomp on his face every time you got a victory, even in the middle of Publix if you have to, because you had more patience with your three-year-old and you didn't cuss at him. Just say, victory. Let your kid look at you like you're crazy. Why are you screaming victory? Because I just became more like Jesus and I didn't cuss you out. Amen. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Holy Father, we need to be more like you. We want to be more like you as followers of you. And if today, you would just admit, man, I am not as far as I want to be. Or maybe there's an area of your life. It could be giving, tithing, you know. Then go home, reevaluate it. Lord, right now, just actually don't go. Reevaluate it right now. Lord, I surrender. I'm going to obey you. I'll leave the consequences to you. I'm just going to do what you say. And then you're in charge of my money. Forgive somebody. Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'll leave the results to you. You're telling me to wait. Lord, I'll wait. I'll leave the consequences to you. What is it? Obey God, leave the consequences to him. Consider it pure joy when you face trials and seasons of tests, knowing that it gives an opportunity to produce perseverance, more Christ-likeness. So thank you, Jesus, now in advance for all the times that we're tested. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, we love you. If today you want to give your life to Christ, you can surrender it to him. Say, Jesus, I want to come to know you. Lord, I want to come to know you. Just tell him right where you are. Say, Lord, I want to come to know you. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.